Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 11 through 17. Of all clean birds ye shall eat, but these are they of which ye shall not eat: the eagle and the ossifrage and the osprey, and the gleed and the kite and the vulture after his kind, and every raven after his kind, and the owl and the nighthawk and the cuckoo and the hawk after his kind, the little owl and the great owl and the swan and the pelican and the gear eagle and the cormorant.
Isaiah 34, 10 through 11. Zion shall not be quenched night or day, its smoke shall ascend forever. From generation to generation it shall lie waste, no one shall pass through it forever and ever. But the pelican and the porcupine shall possess it, also the owl and the raven shall dwell in it, and he shall stretch out over it the line of confusion and the stones of emptiness.
Zephaniah chapter 2, verses 13 through 24. And God will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation, as dry as the wilderness. The herd shall lie upon down in their midst, every beast of the nation, both the pelican and the bittern, shall lodge on the capitals of her pillars. Their voice shall sing in the windows. Desolation shall be in the threshold, for he will lay bare the cedar work.
Psalm 102, verses 4 through 7. My heart is stricken and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Because of the sound of my groaning, my bones cling to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I lie awake and am like a sparrow alone on the housetop. May God bless the reading and hearing of this God's holy word. Amen.
Friends, let's pray. And as we just talked about with the youth and children, there is so many number of teachers around us all the time. Help us to learn the things that you'd like us to learn. Help us to find the teachers, whatever they look like, wherever they're from. Help your word to teach us today as we consider the birds. Amen. So this morning, on this second Sunday of Easter, after a long winter and a long journey through the wilderness of Lent, I'm excited to begin this morning with all of you a two-month journey as together we consider the birds. We will be using a book called Consider the Birds by Reverend Debbie Blue with the subtitle A Provocative Guide to the Birds of the Bible, which is great and fine and wonderful, but the question becomes why? Why do we consider the birds? What's the point? What do we have to learn? Well, my intention, my purpose, my goal in all of this is a simple one. My prayer for us is that by considering the birds, we will find a new way into Scripture, a new way into God in Christ, and a new way into ourselves for the life of the world. May it be so. So consider the pelican, which is an unusual bird, to be sure. We just heard some of the bird sounds a second ago. Some of you may know something about the pelican, some of you may not. I certainly didn't know much about the pelican, so let's start off with a few fast facts to orient ourselves to this interesting bird. First of all, it's helpful to know that there are seven or eight, it's unclear to me from the research, seven or eight living different kinds of pelican species. And though there are differences between the different kinds of pelican species, all of them are from the genus Pelicanus, which makes them pelicans. All of them have that distinctive beak. It's really long, and it's got this elastic pouch that expands underneath, sort of the distinctive defining feature of the pelican. It's helpful to know that the pelican is big, and when I mean big, I mean like as tall as me. Like, the largest pelican species can be up to 5'10" in length, has a 10-foot wingspan, and can weigh up to 30 pounds. The pelican is also a water bird, and not surprisingly, the water bird pelican spends time near the water, and it eats fish. which of course is what the strange beak is all about, right? The pouch expands. Some of the species can hold up to 3 gallons of water in this expandable pouch. So it sucks in the water, hopefully there's some fish in there, and then they can swallow that all down. The last fast fact I want to offer about the pelican is observed by Debbie Blue in her book, and she observed that, or researched that, in 2010, some researchers discovered and wrote about a skeleton that was found in France that was 30 million years old. They discovered this skeleton was incredibly well preserved, very, very detailed, the kind of stone that it was preserved in, preserved every detail about it, including the distinctive beak. They were able to determine that the pelican of 30 million years ago is almost identical to the pelican that we know and love today. There's been almost no change in the pelican in all of that time. That's amazing. So, those are some fast facts to keep in mind as we go forward, but I want to jump now to look at a few connections that there are to the pelican biblically and theologically. As Grace and I just read, there are a handful of references to the pelican in the Old Testament. And you may have noticed in the different translations that we had, some used these and thous and yees and yeas, and some didn't. And different translations translate the word for pelican differently. Some of them don't think it's a pelican at all. So there's some scholarly disagreement about the number of references to the pelican. So I went and found all the translations that mentioned the word pelican, all right? So there's only a handful of them, and of the references, unfortunately for the poor pelican, the Bible does not seem to have a very high opinion of this bird. The Leviticus reading that we read lists it in a list of unclean animals that are to be avoided. Isaiah and Zephaniah, the prophets, associate the pelican with the smoldering ruin of nations. And Psalm 102 associates the pelican with isolation, loneliness, and desolation. So, not very positive. As we come to the New Testament, we find that the New Testament doesn't mention the pelican at all. So, we have a scriptural record of the pelican that's either negative or aloof to the pelican at all, which makes it interesting, maybe strange, that by the 13th century CE, so 1,300 years after Christ was born, and maybe many centuries earlier, there is a close association and a positive association between the pelican and Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, or the pelican, becomes a symbol for Jesus. Negative pelican, but now we have the pelican symbolizing Jesus, you know, the core of our faith. It has to do likely with the fact that the ancients believed that the pelican had this behavior, the mother pelican, in times when food was scarce, that they would pick at their breasts and bleed and feed that blood to their starving chicks. That doesn't happen. The pelican's never done that. But believing that the pelican did this behavior, the church interprets this action of the pelican theologically. So just as the mother pelican sacrifices herself for the sake of her children, so too does Jesus sacrifice himself for the sake of us. So if you look at the front cover of your bulletin, you will see there a very famous image of the church that adopted of the pelican. And you see the Christ-like pelican feeding the children in the sacrificial way. So the church latches on to this symbol, and it begins to become ubiquitous in Christendom, carved and painted all over the place. So Debbie Blue observes this for us in her book. She writes, "So the pelican, more than any other creature, became the symbol of Christ on the cross, shedding his blood, a symbol of the Eucharist. And the pelican in her piety," that's the image that you have there, that's the title of that, "as the image came to be known, is all over the place in ancient Christian iconography, on altars and chalices and breviaries, on family crests, woven into tapestries, carved on monastery doors. The image lingers on in tattoo form on the back of some alternative Christians as a Christmas ornament for the tree in some Lutheran churches. And did you know that it is on the Louisiana state flag and seal?" That particular image of, or very similar to that. Well, I know that was a lot of information for us to run through very quickly, but putting that all together, I think it's clear that the pelican is interesting. It's interesting historically, scientifically, biblically, and theologically. As interesting as the pelican is, it raises for us the so what question, right? So what? I mean, what does the pelican have to say to us about God, about the world we live in, and about our own lives and faith? A couple of months ago, before reading Debbie Blue's book, I probably would have said, don't know, or probably not much. But after reading her book and thinking about it for myself, I think the pelican has a whole lot of things to teach us about God, the world, and ourselves. More so than we have the time to talk about this morning, but there's three things I want to raise up this morning that I think that the pelican has to teach us. The first thing that the pelican has to teach us, in the words of Debbie Blue, is this. There is a need for us to let go of what we think we know and to look again. There's a need for us to let go of what we think we know and to look again. Remember how just a few seconds ago I mentioned that the ancients believed that the pelican would pick at its breast and bleed and then feed that blood to the chicks? Something to do with the white feathers of some species of the pelican, something to do with the red tip of beak, maybe that looked like blood, and the propensity that the pelican has to pick at its breast was interpreted incorrectly. Didn't matter, though, because the church picks up on this powerful symbol, uses it to symbolize the sacrificial Christ, puts it for eternity carved into the stonework of cathedrals and painted all over the place, and of course, symbols are powerful, right? I mean, symbols are very powerful. They shape how we think and how we act, what we believe and what we practice in the church. So as wonderful and beautiful as the pelican is, and whatever great artwork that comes out of it, the fact of the matter is that some of Christian faith and practice is based on a falsehood. And the pelican, of course, is just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to this. Because as hard as this may be for us churchy people to recognize or to identify, the church has a habit of basing its beliefs and practices on falsehoods. Ugh, that's hard, right? We think we have it right. We've got the word of God, right? We have the truth. We are the people of orthodoxy, a word that means right belief. Right? That's us. We're right, others are wrong. And thinking it, we have it right all the time, sometimes the church does things like silences Galileo and scientific inquiry. Thinking we have it right, we do things like enable and legitimize slavery. Thinking we have it right, the church in Germany was largely silent, allowing Hitler to rise to power, moving us to genocide and the death of millions upon millions of people. And the church didn't just do this in the past, but the church continues to do this sort of thing today. Believing we have it right, we silence the voices of our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. Thinking we have it right, we allow for the exploitation, the rape of the environment, of God's creation for profit and for comfort. Thinking we have it right, right here in our own state of Vermont, we tend to be voiceless, even in the church, this church, when it comes to violence and the opiate addiction that's spreading across our state. So it's true, as hard as it is to say, that we are often wrong. The church is often wrong. And there is a need for us to let go of what we think we know and to look again. Ugh, the pelican's a water bird and has led us into deep theological waters. Well, one of the other things the pelican has to teach us is not only that we need to let go of things in general and look again, but there are particular things we need to let go of and look again in the church. One of those is sacrifice. Our understanding of sacrifice in general, but also Christ's sacrifice and the meaning of the cross. Debbie Blue observes this, very interesting. She says, the pelican, what does she say? Right here. She says that most people believe deeply in the sacred character of sacrifice. We believe that someone must pay. We have to give up what is most dear to us to bring ourselves closer to God. Without pain, there is no gain. If we are to create anything of value, sacrifices must be made. It is how the world works, and we believe in the economy of sacrifice. This idea that something else has to die so that something might live is deeply embedded in our culture. It's deeply embedded in our sports fields, and it's certainly embedded in the theology and practice of the church. One of the orthodox ways of understanding the cross of Jesus Christ is that Jesus is the sacrificial lamb, right? The cross is the place where God sacrifices Jesus in order to save all of us. Jesus dies so that you and I can live. Something and someone dies so that something else can live. Done and done. This is a common orthodox way of understanding the cross of Jesus Christ, but I will tell you that it is not the only way of understanding the cross. That another way of understanding the cross is, well, maybe we can look to Hosea 6 and look to Matthew 9, where we're told that God desires not sacrifice, but that God desires mercy. So maybe, just maybe, sacrifice is our thing, not God's thing. Maybe, just maybe, the cross and the empty tomb are God's way of moving sacrifice to become anti-sacrifice. Maybe it is that the pelican has to teach us the mind-blowing, life-changing, world-changing, faith-changing truth that God's desire through the cross and the empty tomb is to move us away from our system of violence to God's system of love. To move us away from blood towards grace. To move us away from our way of sacrifice towards God's way of mercy. Maybe the cross isn't about sacrifice and never was. We are in deep theological waters, getting ourselves into all kinds of trouble with the pelican. Well, lastly this morning, I think that the pelican has to teach us this, that there is a need for us to take the long view, to rekindle always our hope and our trust in the God who's seeking to bring this broken world back together again. Remember how at the beginning I mentioned that the pelican skeleton that they found was 30 million years old and almost identical to the pelican skeleton that we have today? That's astonishing. 30 million years, the same thing, unchanged. The world has changed constantly. Climate change and all kinds of things putting the pelican under attack, predation, human beings growing and technology and dominance on this planet. There's so many changes, so many things that the pelican had to endure that could have squashed it out like it's done to many other species. And yet the pelican endures. For 30 million years, God has created and nurtured this strange and wonderful bird that we might wonder at it and marvel at it and consider it today. That we might look at it and say, God's involved in sustaining the world and has been for so long. And look, here is proof of it in the pelican. Debbie Blue says this. She says, unperturbed by the ruckus we create, O loving pelican, O Jesus Lord, I try to focus on pelicans and believe that perhaps humans aren't capable of destroying creation. That we might finally quit abiding by the sacrificial system, keep trying for the possibility of life lived not at the expense of other life. I watch the pelican and glimpse the possibility that God's endless creativity and mercy will keep sustaining the world. It's beautiful. So, who would have thunk it? Who would have guessed that the pelican had so much to teach us about God, about the world, and about the lives that we live. Who would have guessed that the pelican would teach us that there is a need always for us to let go of what we think we know and to look again? Who would have guessed that the pelican would challenge our deeply held understanding of sacrifice and the cross, and to teach us that maybe God's way isn't sacrifice at all, but mercy? Who would have guessed that the pelican had to teach us that there is a need for us to take the long view, to rekindle our hope and trust in the God who has been for so very long seeking to bring this broken world back together again? Who would have guessed there was so much to learn just by considering the pelican? Amen.